James chapter 1, and talk about this a little bit before we do communion. I'm going to do something different today, and just for the sake of the cloudiness, I'm going to ask you all to stand to your feet, and we'll just read James chapter 1 and verse 2 here. Have you all stand to your feet, and we'll read James. I know it's different. I don't normally do it, but it's the cloudy thing. It's the cloudy thing. Yeah. All right. James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you in prayer. Father, I pray you'll just bless our hearts this morning and our ears, and Lord, I pray you'll give us understanding, Lord, as we listen to your word. We love you, Lord, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. All right. James chapter 1. As y'all know, this week it seems like one thing after another this week. One day after the other, we're hearing something about somebody having some problems, you know, and just going through it. You know, and it hasn't been little stuff like, oh, I had a flat tire or anything like that. It's been bigger things, you know, our little circle here has been going through some trials, you know, just the health problems, you know, deaths in the family, even some of our friends, you know, like I said, some of our friends, you know, out and about, if you were out in Richmond, have been having some problems. And so it's just, I don't know, it just seems like a rough time, if you will. It seems like a rough time, and it just brought to mind James chapter 1. James is kind of known as the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's very practical. It talks about Christian living. You know, and if there's not really much to break down, to be honest with you. It's very black and white here. We look at verse 2. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." You know, when we look at these things that people are going through, the hardest thing to do is to try to be joyful about it. How in the world are we supposed to be joyful when there's trials? And this word trials here in the Greek is not like a little trial. When James is telling us to be thankful for the trials, he's talking about this word is for the big ones, if you will, the big testings, the one that's really rough, the ones that basically almost just take your whole world and turn it upside down. You know, to be thankful even for these trials says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How in the world are we supposed to be joyful in these times of trials? You know, one thing that we have to try to remember many times when we go through a trial or all of a sudden something bad happens, you know, our first inkling is to pray, which it should be, right? Of course it should be, to pray and go to the Lord and cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for you, right? That's what the Bible says in Proverbs. That's what we're supposed to do. But at the same time, one of the very first knee-jerk reactions that we should try to have, if you will, or try to train ourselves into is to have joy. Oh, yay, we're having a test. We're having a trial. That sounds so crazy. How are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to do that? Let's look at verse 3. It says, knowing, and this is the reason we're supposed to be joyful, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Man, patience. Who wants patience? You ever heard anybody pray for patience before? It's kind of funny because essentially what you're praying for is trials. Because the way that your patience gets tested, says the Lord here in James 1 verse 3 here, it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So if you start praying, Lord, help me with patience, guess what he has to do to help your patience exercise? He has to bring trials. Right. So whenever you're praying for patience, I'll just put out there, be careful what you're praying for. Right. Just so you know what you're praying for. But the reason why James is telling us to be joyful when we're going through trials is because of the end result. Of course, the trial itself is never fun. Right. Trials are not supposed to be fun. Testing, it's not supposed to be fun, but it is necessary. It's necessary to gauge, if you will, your strength. It's not only necessary to gauge your strength, it's necessary to also exercise, if you will, your faith. Right? That's the reason we have trials. If we never had trials, we would never have to lean on the Lord. We'd never have to lean on the Lord. I was talking to somebody this past week, and they was asking me all kinds of crazy questions. They said, "Is stress important? Is stress in your life important?" And I said, "Well, yeah, it's important. If there was no stress, there would be no hardship. And if there was no hardship, there would be no strengthening, if you will, of character and of your mind. We need those kinds of things. We need hardships. We need that kind of stuff. Why? Because it makes us tougher. If we didn't have hardships, I'll tell you what, life wouldn't be good. Nothing would be worthwhile if there were no hardships. There would be no fulfillment, if you think about it. If everything was easy, there would be no fulfillment. There would be nothing to strive for. There would be no reason to set goals. Right? So stress is important. There's the same thing with trials. Trials are important. They bring about a stress in your life. And they psychologically, they might press you a little bit. Another thing I thought was interesting, I learned this week as I was reading. Every time you go into a situation that produces some kind of psychological response, which is every situation we ever, you know, whether it's saying hi to the clerk at the cash register, person working the cash register at the grocery store, or having to deal with any kind of confrontation, there's something that happens in your brain. Your brain starts telling your body to produce more proteins to start developing a certain kind of neurons in your brain. If I got all the terminology messed up, I apologize, but just for the sake of explaining it, whenever you go through any kind of situation that produces some kind of psychological response, right, your brain produces a certain kind of protein to say, hey, you know what, let's see how he's going to handle this. However we decide to handle the situation, let's say we walk outside and our cat's in a tree, okay? Our cat's in the tree and all of a sudden we panic and we don't know what to do. We run around the house screaming for 5 minutes and we just fall on the ground. We have a panic attack because our cat climbed up a tree. Now that seems silly, but guess what your brain does, right? Your brain will start producing these proteins and will say, oh, this is how we're supposed to react during these times when our cat climbs a tree. So it produces these neurons in your brain to start creating these neural pathways to make it easier to react that way every time you see a cat in a tree, right? So next time, guess what? You see your cat in a tree, you do the same thing over it again. You run around, you fall down to the ground, you panic, right? The next time you see your cat in the tree, you do the same thing over and over. But guess what? Every time that response becomes quicker. Every time, because your brain is building itself for that situation. So next time, guess what? Instead of seeing your cat in a tree, somebody tells you your cat's in the tree. Guess what? The same reaction happens by a lesser stimulus, if that makes sense. I got to reading this. I thought it was very interesting. So anytime we go through any kind of situation that produces any kind of psychological response, guess what? Your brain starts building towards that, if that makes sense. So guess what happens when you go through trials? If you go through trials and you see it coming up, and oh my goodness, you start panicking, guess what happens? The next time you go through that same trial, guess what happens? Technically, you're weaker towards it. You're more prone, if you will, to have a panic attack or become despaired, become despaired, if you will, because of that situation. But on the other hand, if you go to this situation, you say, you know what? I'm going to square my shoulders and I'm going to walk into it with the Lord. He's going to help me through it. Guess what your brain is going to do? It's going to start building those neural pathways that every time you go through a situation like that, guess what? Technically, you're stronger the next time you go through it. Because guess what? Your brain already knows, hey, we've done this before. Let's go ahead and start creating more of these neural pathways in our brain so every time our reaction will be stronger towards this situation. That's why it's important to don't quit. The same person asked me, what do you do when you have, it seems like you're always having obstacles in your life. What do you do? And I told him, well, don't quit. Like, obstacles aren't really obstacles if you don't quit. Right? It might get in your way, but it's not like you can't overcome it. All right? Don't quit. Right? It's simple. Easy peasy, right? There used to be some movie that would say that. Easy peasy. I can't remember what the rest of the phrase was. But you know, there it is. Don't quit. There's your option. Right? If you don't know how to handle obstacles in your life, just don't quit. You'll eventually get over them. But again, going back to that response, the more you deal with obstacles, guess what? The stronger you get. And that's why here we go. It says, my brethren, count it all joy. Guess what? You're working out. You're working out your faith because knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. These trials and testings are good for us. They make life worth living. They give us fulfillment. If there were no trials, if there were no testings, every day would be so dull, right? We would get really stuck in that rut of saying the grass is always greener, right? But trials and testings make life worthwhile. Things that we have to work for are the things that bring you joy, true joy. I'm not talking about just moments of happiness. I'm not talking about that. Right, joy comes from fulfillment, and fulfillment, in a general sense, comes from things that you have to work for. When we have to work for something, guess what? Man, that's what brings us fulfillment in life. There's some psychologists out there that I know in our society today. There's this big deal about, you know, not not suppressing women and telling women they have to have children and all this stuff. But guess what the psychologist says? He says, you know what? If a woman wants to experience happiness, there's two things that she has to do. She either has to pursue a career with everything she's got, or she has to have children. If she wants to have, Lord allowing. But he says those two kinds of things are the two main things, if you will, in our society today. And I'm talking about in my generation. In our society today, those are the things that are going to bring fulfillment and joy into your life. Why? Because it's something that you have to strive for. It's something you have to work for. It's something that you have to invest in. Because those things that you work for are the things that, that bring you fulfillment. In the military, there used to be this statistic out there that if anybody that retires in the military that has done 30 or more years, and of course we know the retirement starts at 20, but there were those guys that would stay in 35 years. They could if they wanted to. But those people that stayed in for 30 plus years, guess how long they would survive after they got out? It was like 5 or 6 years, because their purpose in life just went away. The thing that drove them to get up every morning just went away. And guess what? Their life just ran down. They didn't survive very long. Why? Because their need to strive and their need to work for something has gone away. They felt like there was no reason to live anymore. All right, now we go back to what James is telling us. Count it all joy when there's testing. Why? Again, because it brings meaning to life. Testing does so much more than just make your day bad. Right? There's so much more to it. And we have to learn to look at it that way, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And then it says in verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How do we become perfect? Is perfect something that you decide, I want to be perfect today? Let's say a basketball player. Nick knows about this. Your basketball player, if you want to become a better basketball player, it's hard. You can't ever really become perfect, because that would say you have to make every single basket for the rest of your life, right? But if you want to become a better basketball player, what do you got to do? Get out there on the court and start shooting some hoops, right? It takes time. It takes effort. Sweat, blood, sweat, and tears, you know, sometimes. You know, depending on how much you hate losing. That's what it takes to become a better basketball player, right? And guys will put themselves through this over and over and over. So hopefully next year, you know, I can raise my points per game or my average, whatever you want to call it, or my free throw average. You know, I want to raise it just a little bit. I'll put in the hours of work, right? And they'll keep trying themselves and going through it over and over again. It's the same thing. How does your faith become better? Right? The Bible even uses the word perfect here. How do we perfect our faith? By going through those trials. Again, why do we count it joy? Because we have to get better. We have to become better. Now, why do we become better? There's the next question. Why do we have to become better? Why does our faith need to grow? Why does our faith need to grow? Well, it's not necessarily, I mean, it's for you. Yeah, it's for you. It's good if your faith grows. But you know how much other people will lean on you if they know that you're a pillar, if you will? If you're strong, if they see you like an oak tree out there in the storm, doesn't fall over. When people see that, especially younger generations or people that aren't as rooted in the faith, they see that. And there's some kind of psychological thing that happens, and they know that there's something about you that's strong. Right? Something psychological happens that they will know that you're somebody that can be leaned on. Right? That's why it's important to let our faith grow. It's not just for us. It's for others. There's other people. I've told you all this in the past. I appreciate it when people are just very straightforward with me. And I know that's not every single personality. But one of the things that I always have liked, I used to like those preachers that would get up and holler and yell and scream till they're red in the face. Right? Because guess what? They're bringing the truth out there harder than anybody else is going to. And that's the kind of thing. I like that. You know, tell me the truth. I don't care if you're screaming in my face. I just want to know it's the truth. I don't have any doubts. You know, that's my type. That's my personality. Right? That's just. But when I know somebody's like that with me, I feel at ease, more at ease with people like that. For whatever reason, somebody else might say, I don't like people like that. My wife, she doesn't like people to get up and hoot and holler in the pulpit. You know, and that's fine. We was at a church like that for a while, and every time he'd start yelling, she would just like, almost. I felt bad because y'all know Angela can be a little bit outspoken, but man, she would almost like an audible sigh, like, ah. Here he goes again. You know, I'm thinking like, man, be quiet. You know, we're the only ones sitting over here. You know, they're going to know who it is, right? But, you know, but I enjoyed it. But but that's just our different personalities. You know, but when I see somebody like that, from my personality, I know, hey, I can, these people are going to tell me the truth. It gives me a sense of security. When our faith gets strong, there's somebody out there that your faith is not only strong for you, but it's strong also for somebody else, right? It's strong also for somebody else. So count it joy. Count it joy when you go into these trials. The Lord's doing something. He's doing something for a certain purpose. We don't know what it is yet, but He's doing something. It's not only for your betterment, but also for the betterment of others. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Lord, why am I going through this? In this context, the reason why this person, James is telling this person to ask for wisdom is because, hey, what's this test for? In this context, why are we asking for wisdom? Because we just got done talking about testing. What am I supposed to learn through this testing, Lord? That's one of the first things I do when I feel like I'm going through something. Lord, what am I supposed to learn here? Help me learn it quick, because the quicker I learn whatever I'm supposed to learn, I should be able to get out of this testing quicker, right? I'm looking for a shortcut. Get me out of this, right? Teach me what I'm supposed to learn now. I want to be done with it, right? And I ask the Lord, what am I supposed to learn? And it says, if we ask, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And this is the part that makes this verse just awesome, if you ever want to memorize something. Who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What does that mean? Nathan, my son Nathan, he's got a streak about him that's just kind of crazy, right? If any of y'all was at our Bible study this past Wednesday, you heard a crash, right? They knocked off one of the light fixtures in the ceiling, came crashing down. Nathan got a little cut, Ariel got a little cut. We had blood everywhere. Bible study got a little bloody, right? But anyway, they were just tossing this little frisbee around, knocked down one of the light fixtures. But, you know, how many times have I told you not to do that? Y'all parents have heard this before. If you've ever had a parent, you've heard it too. How many times have I told you not to do that? All right? We've all been there. We've all done that. Good night. I told you to quit throwing the frisbee in the house, of all things. But then when I caught myself, you know, as a funny thing, I told them not to hit the pictures. They didn't hit the pictures. They hit the light fixture, right? And I said, I should have told them not to hit the light fixture. But at the same time, that constant reminding, don't do this, I told you not to do this, you know, y'all parents know that. What this verse means here, when it says, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, you know what that means? It means that no matter how many times the Lord has either told you not to do something or chastised you for doing something, and you still go back to him and ask him, Lord, help me through this, give me wisdom on how to get through this. You know, even though he's given it to you 6,000 times before, a way to get through whatever testing you're going through, guess what it says? He says, you can go to the Lord and ask for it, and he will still give it to you liberally. He's not going to hold back. He's not going to say, well, you messed it up last time. I'm not going to give you wisdom this time. He's going to give it to you every single time you ask for wisdom. The Lord's going to say, here you go. He's never going to hold it back. He says he does it. He gives you all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's such a neat thing, because all of us need wisdom, goodness sakes. We could all learn something. No, Lord, give me wisdom today. You know, whatever I have to deal with, just pre-ask for wisdom. There's nothing wrong with that. And guess what the Lord says he's going to do? He says, I will give it to you. Sometimes it requires a little bit of waiting, but he is going to give you that wisdom. You don't have to worry about it. And then it says, here's the kicker about this, though. It says, verse 6, but let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let no man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. If you go asking of the Lord doubting, guess what? Guess what's going to happen? He's going to say, well, you don't actually trust me to give it to you, so I'm not going to give it to you. There's a neat thing in that. Why? Because there's things about the Lord. If I can tell you that the walls in this church are white, and you take that for truth, you can take this for truth. If you ask the Lord wisdom, he's going to give it to you. You don't have to sit back and doubt and say, I wonder if he's going to give me wisdom. Don't. You're shooting yourself in the foot, because now you're given a reason for the Lord not to give you that wisdom. Right? But he says, if you want this wisdom, just come asking me freely. Don't be scared to ask. Don't get nervous. Don't let your faith waver. When I was a kid, I used to get scared about asking adults for things. And my dad used to always make me go talk to adults. He said, as you get older, I don't want you scared of talking to adults. Right? But he'd make me do it over and over and over. Talk to these adults. You go ask the cashier. You go ask for the candy. You do this. You do that. You know, and talking to adults. But at the same time, what did that do as I started getting older? Well, I wasn't scared to talk to adults anymore. Whatever reason, I was scared to talk to adults. With the Lord, there's no reason to be scared to talk to the Lord about these things. I know he's God. I know the Bible says that we're supposed to fear him. But at the same time, the Bible also says that we're supposed to treat him like he's our dad. How would you ask your dad? I used to ask my dad I remember when Christmas came around, the new PlayStation came out, the very first one. I was asking my dad for a PlayStation for Christmas. I can't tell you how many times I asked him for a PlayStation at Christmas. It's probably a good hundreds of times, I'm sure, right? I was asking him for this thing for Christmas. Dad, I need it. You know, I need this. This is what I need for Christmas. You know, this is going to make everything better. You know, that's kind of how I was presenting it. You know, with the Lord, when we ask for wisdom, it's the same thing. Go to the Lord and ask. Don't hold back. Just ask the Lord for it. Why? Because he's telling us that that's how we're supposed to ask for it, right? We want wisdom. Just go and ask for it. Don't get scared. Don't get nervous. Don't get embarrassed. Right? He's our God. He's our Father. Just go ask. But we need wisdom, right? Especially in our trials. It's the best time to have it. And he says, let that, verse 7 again, it says, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Right? The Lord says, if you have problems asking me for wisdom, you almost just consider yourself, if you're unstable in this, you're going to be unstable in everything else. Why? Because if you can't be stable in asking how you should do something, then everything that you do is going to be unstable. Does that make sense? Right? If you can't, in this one thing, be stable. And then everything else will stabilize, if that makes sense. Be stable in asking the Lord for wisdom, and everything else will work out. That's kind of what James is telling us here. Be happy about trials. Be happy about trials. I know it's hard. We look at some of these things that some of y'all have gone through this week. Goodness sake, I don't know how y'all do it. I don't. Goodness sakes. Oh, I feel for y'all. We've been praying like crazy. Prayer team's been praying. Pray one for another. But you know what? At the same time, I'm not telling you this because I feel cruel telling you this, to be honest with you. But I tell you this because the Bible says it. The Bible says, do your best to find joy in what you're going through. Man, it's hard. Some of the things y'all are going through, I don't know how you do it, like I said. But the Bible says, try to find joy in it. Look for the reason. And if you can't find the joy, guess what the Bible says? Ask the Lord for wisdom. Ask Him, Lord, what is this for? Why am I going through this? He doesn't care. He wants us to ask Him. Ask Him, what is going on, Lord? What is going on? If you're going to be angry with anything, I don't say be angry at God, because that's not what I'm talking about. But if you have to direct your anger anywhere, especially in a trial, I tell you, the Lord is going to understand. The Lord knows we're human. Jesus knows we're human, right? Go to the Lord and ask, Lord, what in the world is going on, you know? Help me get through this. And He's going to give it to you liberally, the Bible says. But don't go doubting. Go to Him with all the confidence and say, Lord, just help me out through this. Give me the reasons why we're supposed to be good. Give me the reason I'm supposed to be joyful for this. And He will. Every time I've ever been through a trial, the Lord has never failed to show me the lesson that I was supposed to learn. Never once. I remember when I had my motorcycle accident, I remember waking up. I remember one of the first things I asked the Lord was, Lord, what was this about? You know, what am I supposed to learn here? And He didn't fail me. He started showing me things. Little by little, He started showing me things over the next couple weeks after my accident or after I woke up. And I started realizing, oh, it's a good lesson. I wouldn't have learned this if I hadn't gone through this trial. You know, I started looking at it that way. And I started being very thankful to the Lord. But pray one for another. Pray the Bible says we can also intercede. I don't know how effective interceding on behalf of somebody asking for wisdom is, but we can still try it. We can still do it. You know, if you're not sure if somebody else is asking for wisdom, then pray for them. Lord, give them wisdom. You know, help them out through this, right? Don't forget those kinds of things. Let's move on to I'll go ahead and ask the deacons to come forward. We're going to move on to our communion. One thing to take hope for as we go through trials and as we look at things like this, one thing to always remember is everything is going to end up right in the end. You know, the Bible says that the Lord is righteous. In our bulletin entries, we're talking about the names of the Lord. One of the names of the Lord is that He is righteous. You know, the Lord is righteous. And what does that mean? It's not only does it mean that He does good, right? We know what righteousness means. It doesn't only mean that He does good, but eventually what right, He's going to put everything right. Everything will be right in the end. There's going to come a time, everything will be 100% right for those that follow Him. Man, what a time to look forward to. I can't wait. All right. I'll go ahead and let the deacons prepare. And we think about the Lord being righteous. We think about, goodness, righteousness, if you almost want to look at it, started on the cross, didn't it? The Lord says, you know what, we need to set things right. We need to set things right. They used to tell us in the military that the best kind of leadership is the leadership when the leader comes out and starts the ball, gets the ball rolling for himself, and then tells everybody else to follow suit, if you will. You know, when Jesus put us on this path to Christianity, guess what? He came down here. In his righteousness, right? It's part of His name. In His righteousness, He said, we're going to get this ball rolling towards righteousness, towards this pathway to setting everything right. Guess what He had to do? We all know. Of course, He had to die on the cross for us, didn't He? Died on the cross, shed His blood. Body was broken. There used to be this movie out there called The Passion of the Christ. I don't know if y'all have ever seen that. But it is a really good description, if you will, on what all that stuff was about. You know, the things that Jesus went through. His body was broken for us. And I'm just going to read out of a different passage today. In Luke 22, it's very short. Jesus, he's about to go to the cross. But what he wanted to do, he wanted to remind his disciples of everything that he was getting ready to have to go through. He wanted to remind them, you know what? I'm about to go through all this, all these trials. I'm about to go through the worst things that you can imagine. But guess what? One thing I want to do is I want to show you, I want to have a special time first. I want to remind you of something before we get going. And it's in Luke 22, it says, and when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. The hour was there. You know, he was about to go to the cross. He was about to not only go to the cross, but be betrayed by somebody that he loved. Man, that's double whammy, right? He's about to be betrayed. And he said, the hour had come, and he said to them, with a fervent desire, he says, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. Right? And then he said, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and then he divided it. Right? So that's what we do when we do communion. We have everything, of course, already pre-divided. But then as we sit here and we think about everything that the Lord did and the reason that this institution is put into place is to remember what Christ did for us on the cross, right? I'll go ahead and ask the ushers to go ahead and pass out the bread, please. Next thing the Bible says that he, once they passed it out, he said he gave thanks. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you, Father, for how you were broken, Lord, on the cross for us. Lord, the Bible says in Isaiah that your body was bruised. Lord, by your stripes we're healed, the Bible says. Lord, so we thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord. Lord, we Thank you, Lord, for what it took. And I pray that we will strive to do our best, Lord, to live up, to Lord, to being your children. Lord, I pray you'll help us just live up to that, Father. Help us take these things, kinds of things seriously. We love you, Lord, and we thank you again for what you've done. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says here, it says he took the bread, gave thanks, says, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." Go ahead and partake. Go ahead and ask the deacons, go ahead and pass out the grape juice. Yeah. Lord, I pray you'll just help us understand. Father, we know your body was broken for us, Lord, but there was two things to this, Lord. Your body was broken, your blood was shed. Father, I pray that You help us understand, Lord, the importance, Lord, of your blood being shed on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and pardon. The Bible in 1 Corinthians 11 goes even further, and Paul is telling the church, it says, do this, and Jesus told his disciples, do this until I return. There's going to be a time when we stop doing this, right? The Lord's Supper will be done. We won't have to do it anymore. But Jesus told us to keep observing this until I come back, right? This is something that we're to keep doing. Now, one of the reasons this is so important is because this is some of the last things that Jesus told his disciples before he went to the cross. Some of the things, when we reflect on things that people say before they pass on, you know, that's some of the most important thing. They want to get things out. They want to make sure things are straight. And Jesus took the time. It was the hour of his betrayal. He had in every right. He could have said, I'm just too stressed out. You know, I got other stuff to deal with. I'm not, you know, we'll save this for later. It's not that important. No, Jesus said, this is important. We need to sit down and we need to understand what we're doing here. And the disciples, they didn't really know what was going on. Right? The Bible talks about how they remembered it later, but they didn't even really know what was going on. What are we doing this for, Jesus? You know, what is this about? This is your body that's broken? It doesn't make any sense, right? But they understood it later. In the book of Acts, it talks about all the understanding that the Christians basically gained. You know, we remember Jesus doing this. We remember him doing that. This stuff's important, right? This stuff's important. I appreciate the deacons and I just you all just make it special. And I appreciate the things you all do. They practice this stuff, y'all. All right, they practice. They want to make sure it's good, and I greatly appreciate it because it gives reverence to the whole thing. We're not just flippantly doing it, right? It gives reverence, right? And they set the pace, and I appreciate y'all for setting this up for us. We're going to go ahead and, what's next here on our list? I'm going to go ahead and we're going to sing a song. We'll come to the altar, and we'll be dismissed.
You can go ahead and sing.
Oh.